Hi, welcome to class Pneuma Wada, a class on the Holy Spirit, class 4. Today is June 10th, and this is Kyle O'Donnell subbing for Bo Waldo. All right, so before I say anything, I'm going to play a video for you that Bo has been starting the class with. So we're going to start that way. But even before that, we prayed. We're going to look at the video. I'm going to give you something today, just 2 points, and we're going to end reading Acts 2 to solidify that, and I'll go into that. So hopefully just like that. All right, let's see if this works.
If you've ever heard the phrase, the Holy Spirit, and you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page 1 of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place. But then, above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you gotta clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy? How so?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right. Wind.
So in Hebrew, that's ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air.
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's Spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
The story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus, and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing Spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
Hey, thanks for watching this video on the Holy Spirit.
Wow, they do a great job. So I'd like you to take just 30 seconds by yourself on your sheet of paper to write if there's anything new that stood out from you, and one thing that you remember from last class. And then once you've written and thought of something, share it with your neighbor. Okay, great. Thanks for sharing with one another. Hold on to those things, and I want them to sort of ruminate, especially this video, think about the previous class, ruminate as we go through. You have sheets to take notes on. I did print them after I've changed quite a few things. So some of the headings might not work, but that's all right. You can take notes as you will on that. So the main assertion of this class, as we talk about the Spirit in salvation, is the word that we're going to use, the Spirit applies salvation. That is the assertion. That's going to be our theological term. The Spirit applies salvation. The hope of this class is to, one, look at some of the theological and biblical reasons for why we say that, and then also try to elaborate on what that means. So that's where we're going. Just trying to, like, what do we mean when we say the Spirit applies salvation, and why do we say that? Is that good? Okay. So to begin, putting it simply, as where we're going to go with that, because I like to just tell you kind of where I'm going. The biblical language that we're going to do, to receive the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to be saved, being saved, these things are integral to one another. They are necessarily correlated. To receive the Spirit is to receive salvation. To be filled with the Spirit, be filled with salvation. The Spirit is applying the salvation of our God to you. Hopefully the rest of this time is going to flesh that out. Okay. We will have time for questions and talking later on, but I kind of want to work through some points. We're going to start with like more of a theological look, and then we're going to move to that will have some scripture in it, and then we're going to spend some time in Acts 2, which went really well with Jesse's sermon, which is great. So hopefully that's God telling me that I can persevere in this class. Okay. To start, where do I get the term applies? The term applies comes from our tradition, at least. That first quote up there is from the Westminster Confession of Faith on justification, saying God did from all eternity decree to justify all the elect, and Christ did, in the fullness of time, die for their sins and rise again for their justification. Nevertheless, they are not justified until the Holy Spirit does, in due time, actually apply Christ unto them. So that is where I'm getting the term applies from. It's coming from our tradition. It's a theological document of faith. Cornelius Plantinga, who is a seminary professor of our day, also puts it, the Holy Spirit's peculiar work, as in his unique work, in salvation of the elect, reminds us that it is not enough to speak of God's eternal purpose of election. God's eternal purpose saves no one. It must still be put into effect. Nor is it sufficient to describe the redemptive accomplishments of Christ, the mediator. The actual salvation of elect sinners only occurs by means of the ministry of the Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son. I know Bo went over some more theological aspects, the Trinity, with you, as well as church history to look at that. So hopefully that has some root in your mind if you were in that in those classes before. But that's just to give you a picture of where I'm getting this term applies from. He is taking the salvation that is accomplished by Christ and applying it to those whom God desires in his goodwill to give that salvation to. He is our minister in that way. There's a lot of terms we could use, so this is not exclusive, but that is where we're getting that. Okay? So I want to look at a few, we're camped out in the theological right now. There's a lot of ways we could talk about salvation. A common way in our tradition is to talk about justification, sanctification, glorification. Has anyone heard those terms before? Okay, there's some, I was hoping they were somewhat familiar. There's a lot of ways we could talk about that that don't always roughly equate. I could talk about past, present, future. That's not quite true, but it kind of works. But these are aspects of salvation that are taking place. And what I want to do in this slide, actually, there's a lot of things we could talk about salvation, but what I want to reinforce is that salvation is something that is dynamic, it's organic, and it's sure. We say Christ has accomplished your salvation. That is a sure thing. It has taken place in history. It relies on his work. It cannot be altered in any way by you or anyone else or any power in this world. That is part of our great hope because we can rest sure in Christ. But as that video pointed out, that's part of something. There's a purpose to it that grows and blossoms in people and places. So I'm using organic kind of in the sense of like, I surely plant a seed and will grow it into fruition. But it does grow. It does blossom and bear good fruit. And that's all part of that process. It's dynamic in the sense that it's relational. Your relationship to Christ, his surety in salvation, is the aspect of when you can say that you are saved, it's because Christ relates to you in a way to offer you that salvation. So there's something dynamic there. As you walk the way, the earliest followers were called followers of the way. You walk the way of Jesus. You are walking, you are working out your salvation. There's a dynamic aspect to it. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his faith. We are justified, and yet we will be saved. We are saved, and yet we will be saved. There's a past and present and future aspect to this that Paul is talking about. You're in the midst of something beautiful that is blossoming. Hebrews. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That sanctification in you, you were made right, and yet you will also be found right in the last day. You are sanctified by the Spirit, and yet you are being sanctified by the Spirit. Romans 8. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You are glorified through the work of Jesus and his love for you. You will be glorified. So I'm trying to reinforce them there again, that there is something dynamic that you are brought into by God's love. It is sure and accomplished, and yet it's also growing. And I set that stage because that's going to enter into what I think the Spirit's actually doing in terms of applying salvation to you. Another aspect of salvation that is important to know as we get to what we're talking about application is not only is salvation itself dynamic and organic, sure but growing, is that there's something cosmological to what Christ is doing. God is God over all things. And so his work is over all things. Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. And he who is seated on the throne, behold, I am making all things new. There is a cosmological scope and intent behind what God is doing. And yet, as we see in some of these other verses, God is talking about the elect, those whom he foreknew, those whom he loved, called. How do we deal with this cosmological scope and accomplishment of Christ's victory over every power, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord? And yet, we all know from experience we're in different places in relation to that. God says some will not see this salvation. Okay. To address that, the dynamic aspect, how does salvation grow, and how is it uniquely applied to particular people, is the Holy Spirit. Before we get there and talk about what does that mean, applies is sort of, in my mind, at least a dull bureaucratic type word. What I'd like you to do is, when I say this, applies salvation, what do you think of? What images come to mind? What synonyms come to mind? What words come to mind? How does that make sense to you? I'd like you to take some time on your paper and write that out. Think of the video. Think of previous classes. Think of your own experience and your own knowledge of Scripture. How would you translate that word to make sense to you?
Okay, now, and where did you get the word
apply?
That word's not in any scripture. That's the word you're using.
Applies is from our Reformed tradition. It's from the Westminster Confession of Faith.
Okay.
Yeah. And here, why don't I just... There you go, Ree. That first statement up there is from our confession. So I'm just using that.
Okay, all right.
Mm-hmm. That's a good question, because what it says in Scripture is where we're going. Now I'd like you to take a minute or two and turn to people around you and share this word picture, this translation that you have about the term applies. What is in your mind when I say the Spirit applies salvation? So go ahead and share with those around you.
Working out, putting something in practice, or being a part of it. create the conditions for an outcome.
Okay. Y'all, thanks for talking with one another. I hope that was intriguing. As you wrap up, I'd love to just hear some words or statements that came to mind or came from your group about what you're hearing when I say this. Joanna?
Activate,
okay. He's sort of activating, awakening, something like that. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
There's a practitioner involved.
Someone who comes in and sort of makes it happen for you, right?
Involved.
Someone who knows what they're doing, right? Yes, sir.
Impart.
I hear impart, I think knowledge, I think a gift, right? Like I'm giving something, okay?
It's like a computer application, it does a job, it works something, you know, makes it happen.
There's an app for that. Yeah, I'm going to call that charismata. Okay. Makes it happen, right?
That would be cool.
Does a job, makes it happen, has a purpose in that too, and something to do. Yes, ma'am.
And it integrates the truth of the gospel, like what we know, like through scripture, you know, like we claim those promises when we're under attack, and God takes it, and he helps us make the right choices based on his word, and then we start moving forward, making different decisions, start thinking about things differently, and we're in a whole different place by the end.
Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? It's not just like, I'm just working this in you, kind of stuff. Go away, right? It's actually I'm integrating something into who you are. Your identity is in Christ. I'm going to make that happen in you. That's beautiful. Thank you. Any other thoughts, words, pictures?
Unites us too.
United. Inflamed. Yeah. Integrating what? Yeah. The very mind of God, as Paul talks about in Corinthians. Unites us to Christ, something relational. You know, we use marriage as a metaphor of the Christ in the church, like we become one flesh, one way. Someone has to unite us in that. Yes, ma'am.
I just thought of another one too, is sounds kind of utilitarian, but dispense. And in terms of, like, I think
that's a good reform word. Yeah.
Like Romans 5:5, where it says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit's actually doing that.
The Holy Spirit is himself is a gift, and he himself brings gifts to you. And those gifts are actually manifold in one gift, which is your salvation, mm-hmm. which is being worked out, hoped for, accomplished now, waited for, you're in the midst of it. Y'all, thank you for thinking about that. Some of it is great just because I'm like, well, I don't know what people are going to think, so it's good to hear what other people think of. My computer has gone off, so I have another slide. It's coming. That's the slide. Okay. So, as we make our way now sort of towards the biblical, what I want to do is match these same categories again with a few more scriptures that talk about the Spirit himself in light of that. Okay. Again, in Romans, we want to talk about theology. We all love Romans. Okay. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Your adoption is because you have received the spirit of adoption to make you a new creation, a new beloved. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. By the Spirit, these things have been done for you. Paul, talking about himself, called to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offerings of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That washed, what he just talked about, is not just of you, but the things that you do, the things that are growing in you, the work of salvation, the new creation that the video shows, is being sanctified and grown by the Spirit. He planted the seed and is growing it in you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Peter, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The harvest, the finishing, the completion of this salvation, God is guarding, even from heaven, in you through faith and by his power. The Spirit who is present with you, who Christ said, it is better that the Spirit is here. So, there's a bunch of scripture verses with some theological terms, and that is very great. It's also great to sit in scripture a lot. So, I would like, if everyone has a Bible, there are some Bibles back there, if someone could help me pass them out. This is so fitting. Again, I'm going to take this as a sign of some sort. We're going to look at Acts 2. We're going to read all of Acts 2 together. Before we even get there, does anyone know what happens in Acts 2? Pentecost? Right, what else comes to mind? What, Acts 2, does anyone? Peter's sermon. Okay. Pentecost, the season that we're in. The Spirit descending. Oh, right, I forgot about the lights. Sorry. So caught up in what I was doing. My hope in this is to ground us not only in the theological concepts that we receive from our forefathers, which are important, not only authenticating scripture verses, which help us think about it, which is important, but the very historical reality that the apostles laid down for us, that this has happened. You have received the Spirit. Our forefathers received the Spirit in a moment that was wonderful. And so I hope to ground some of the things that we've been talking about actually in this so that we can see that. So I'm going to read it. And you can sit back and listen. Hopefully I do some sort of good job, or you can just read along with me. Okay. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on them, each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, and with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.' Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he is both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing it, the proceeds, to any as had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Take some time to write what you heard. In respect to the Holy Spirit, if you heard something else and thought about that, you can write that down too. anyone like to share something that they heard from the passage?
Holy Spirit makes.
What?
The Holy Spirit makes the impossible.
He makes the impossible possible. Are these not Galileans?
Yeah.
Are they drunk? No.
It's only 9 o'clock in the morning.
It's only 9 o'clock in the morning.
They didn't say because...
I don't know if that's the best reason, but... Yeah,
what he said.
That's what he says. That's what he says.
So now, here's Peter, who... denied Christ three times. And he's filled with the Spirit, and this infilling of the Holy Spirit evidently is a brand new thing, because they speak of it happening at a certain time on a certain day, and yet he can promise the infilling of the Holy Spirit to the non-believers that they will believe. And it's like, okay, it isn't like this has happened before, you know, this is new.
Mm-hmm. Someone who said that they could offer Jesus everything more than any other apostle,
yeah.
I will never leave you, leaves him very quickly, becomes the one to announce to anyone who would come and repent and believe that they can receive everything from God. Not because he's really great, but because he was filled.
It's not what we're focused on, but I think it's significant that at the beginning and the end of this chapter, we're told they were together. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And then in verse 44, all who believed, after the Holy Spirit, all who believed were together and had all things in common. I think that's...
Adam and Eve in the beginning were together, naked and unashamed. That video, which I think is beautiful, says the Spirit is here to once again breathe life and creation. This is new creation. They were selling off worldly possessions and giving to all who had need that they might come together and hear the word and be made new. I think that's not something I thought of, but that was really great. Okay. One more.
My flesh has hope. In other words, the blessed hope is the redemption of the body. So the gospel is not a variant of Gnosticism and Platonism. And creation being restored means that this body would be intact and whole.
There's a hope. Peter is citing a hope. Not only was he just recently a betrayer of Jesus, he just saw him die. His friend was killed. And when he was first appearing to him, he wasn't quite sure what was happening. Then, after they spent some time, like, oh, so now is the time that you restore the kingdom to Israel. They're like, no. And he goes, okay, what do we do now? This is what you do now. You have hope. I will give you my hope. I will give you my salvation. I will pour it out on all flesh. What Jesus is accomplishing, he is now bearing forth into the world through the Spirit.
He gives assurance of what he's hoped for.
That Spirit being poured out on us, the sprinkling of Christ's blood, the receiving of him by faith, we're not just cognitively getting that Jesus died and rose again. One, you are getting it, but that's because it's being given to you. Right? You are being filled with it. You're being integrated. The living God is giving you living hope and changing you. so that now you might have hope and that you might be presented pure and blameless before him in the day of his coming. Salvation is a real, living, true reality that is made real to you by the Spirit coming and changing you, a new creation. So, that applies term, which is good. It's a good term. We gave a lot of terms for it. I think the repointing out, like, that term's not in the Bible. This is. He's filling you. He's applying salvation. He's filling you with salvation. Okay? That is what I would like to leave you with. So, questions?
I just had a comment when we were talking about what we saw in the scripture. This isn't the most important thing, but I find in my life I have a lot of fear or, like, the thing about the Holy Spirit that's, like, it's like he, I don't know how to say it. I mean, he does crazy stuff, and he overwhelms you, and you cannot, like, if we are going to try to stay dignified and be in control and, like, be acceptable, we're quenching the Spirit sometimes. I'm not saying we're necessarily called to go out and be crazy, but the Holy Spirit will, you know, and I found for me that, that I experienced more of the Spirit when I was able to lay down my pride and say, I think for years I'm like, I don't want too much of the Holy Spirit because I'm going to do crazy things, you know? And then when I was trying, like, I don't care. I really feel dry inside. I want as much of the Spirit as I can have. If I do, you know, I just didn't focus on the whatever. And then, you know, I was filled with so much more joy. And, you know, it's feeling up and down. And in the Bible, the Christians have ups. There's times when they're more filled with the Spirit. It says, even though they already have Holy Spirit, other times it'll come and fill them more. But I just think I just feel like perhaps in this body, being a Presbyterian body, there's other people like me that, like, are like, that's going to be too crazy now. I mean, you know, we like to stay in our head and think.
Is anyone resonating with the reading? Okay. I was brought to faith through some charismatics.
I'm not saying I have to be charismatic. I'm just saying, like, I mean, they thought they were drunk, you know? It was like.
What's a good point? Paul is saying, like, I do what I don't want to do, and yet I don't want to do it. What is it? Something's at war in me. Jesse, if you haven't heard the sermon, you're going to go listen to it. It's great. If you did, you can go listen to it again. Like, there's a battle here. This filling, it's sure, because Christ is already victorious. But these kind of ice cubes of sin and death, they're being melted away, but they can still be there, and we kind of sometimes fill them up. I don't know how great that metaphor is, but you can take it. Hopefully, it's what Bo's going to talk about, like, in practice. What do we do to cooperate with this filling? That's where he hopes to go next time. So come back next time. To hear Bo. Yes, sir?
This is slightly aside of what we're talking about here, but the ones who thought he was drunk were not the ones who spoke those languages that they were hearing the words of God from. So, in other words, it was a real shame gift to the people who could see it. And for people who couldn't see it, it wasn't.
Those are also great words. Sign and gift. Sign in a really substantial way. Almost a, what we call a sacramental way. It's really a sealing. You could say a seal. For our Presbyterian folks. Okay, sign and seal. Also a gift. The Spirit himself is a gift. He gives you gifts. Salvation is a gift. It's working itself out. Rejoice and be glad in it. Some of these things, I guess I kind of want to end in this, like, might not be all that new. Right? It's like, okay, yeah, Spirit filled you, you have salvation. Didn't teach me anything new. That's totally fine. What I want you to have is a new appreciation of how wonderful this is. Right? Because it's not about, like, oh, I get it. If any man thinks he knows something, he does not know as he ought. Right? Love builds up. Be in love with the fact that you have been gifted real salvation. And it is growing and has growth yet for you. So come away, maybe not with, like, I have a bunch of new information, but, like, I am so thankful Or, that seems hard, but I'm going to pray. That's what I'm coming away with. I did all this research, I guess, and I'm just like, that's so great. Like, there's work to be done in me.
I think that's a good point Jim made, that for our day and time, that in 1 Corinthians 1, it talks about Jesus could be a stumbling block or folly, but to us, he's life. Well, that's what's going on here. I've never noticed this before. It says that some people were amazed, saying they're talking about God's work in our own language. But then it says, but others mocking said, now they're just drunk. So the point there is, when God does something, when the Holy Spirit does something, people can receive it totally differently. Not everybody is going to say, oh yeah, that's God. Some people are going to criticize it or find it wrong.
That's meant to show, yeah, there's different outcomes.
Being a mocker is to be confronted with the culpability of Christ's death, which is what Peter did with his sermon. Those same people who are mocking heard the words, you killed God.
Yeah, how'd you like that sermon? Let me tell you the history. Everyone did really terrible things to God, and that's you. Let us pray. That's a revival. Right? Yeah. Can to confront, right? Stumbling block to some, not to others. God is opening hearts. He's also closing hearts. Paul gives a really interesting thing. If you're ever wondering, like, well, why does he close some hearts? He says something about the Jews in Romans. That God is doing something, I don't remember exact words, but God is doing something in the Jews, putting something in their way, so that in the end they might be saved. You don't know where anyone is. Don't take someone out of the potter's hand. We are all being crafted, made new, so that we all might be pure and blameless in the day of Christ's coming. You don't know where you are necessarily in that. But you have hope in God. You don't know where someone else is, but you have hope in God. So pray well for them. I don't know if Moses would have prayed for Pharaoh or not. Intriguing thing. We're just about out of time. Does anyone have one last question or thought?
Good class.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, I say let's all stand and pray. There's nothing wrong with sitting and praying. I just like staying there. I make students do this. So, and by students, I mean teenagers. Okay. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into our weary souls. Send the presence of the risen Lord to our hearts and make them whole. For your glory and for your name's sake. Amen. Thank you all for being here. If you didn't sign the registration, the attendance sheet, which I don't know where that is, if you could do that, that'd be great.